So what does a fall holy day season picture? Well, the fall holy day season pictures God's plan for humanity and God's plan for the church. And God's church will be observing these festivals all over the world. We just finished observing them. They'll be observed next year all over the world. They were observed in various places this year, France, Chile, Bolivia, South America, Canada, Europe, Africa, South Africa, New Zealand, which is one of the places I would really like to go. They really like Americans. And all over the world, this will be observed and have been observed. You know, we finished the Feast of Trumpets, and we understand that that pictures the return of Jesus Christ. We had sermons on that subject. The Day of Atonement reveals the truth about the binding of Satan and him being cast into the bottomless pit, or the great abyss, as it should read. But the fall festival season also includes the Feast of Tabernacles and the Last Great Day, and those we understand picture various things. Since we just finished observing the Feast of Tabernacles, I thought it would be a good idea that we would look over what the Feast of Tabernacles pictures, and that is the Feast of Tabernacles pictures a great event, which I alluded to in my introduction. Let's take a look at the introduction to that great event in Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. And in Daniel chapter 2, we have Daniel who is interpreting the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, if you remember the story, this was a very unusual dream, a very unusual situation. The king told Daniel, or told all the wise men, Daniel being also one of the wise men, he said, I've dreamed a dream and it is gone from me. I don't remember it all. Now, whether he remembered parts of it and didn't remember it all totally, it doesn't say. But, you know, often you might be like me. You'll be sitting down, or you'll be contemplating something, or you'll be in a certain place, and then you'll say, oh, I remember dreaming about this situation last night or several days back, and it kind of comes to you. And this is probably what had happened in Nebuchadnezzar. He dreamed something, but he didn't remember it all completely. So he told the wise men, he said, you tell me not only what I've dreamed, but you tell me, once you figure out what I've dreamed, you tell me what it means. And we all know the story. You know, the wise men all kind of rose up and said, well, no, you know, you're not being fair, king. You're supposed to tell us what the dream is, and then we kind of add, embellish it and give you back what you think we should, what we think you should hear, which is what they would have done. And the king said, no, I want you to tell me what the dream is, and I want you to tell me what it means. And we know that Daniel was found, and he told the king, the king's bodyguard, the executioner, who was going around getting ready to lop the heads off of all of these wise men, he told him, I can interpret the king's dream, and I can tell him what it means, I can tell him what he dreamed, but I need a little bit of time. And then he got Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They had a prayer session, and God revealed the dream to Daniel and what it meant. Now, we're going to pick up in verse 29. As for you, he's standing before Nebuchadnezzar. As for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while on your bed about what would come to pass after this. And he who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be. Notice that Daniel said, you know, I'm a great, great person. I'm very spiritual. I am a great prophet, a great, I'm one of your best wise men. Your eunuchs were very smart to make me one of your wise men because, this is all coming from me. Now, Daniel never took credit for it. Notice verse 30. But as for me, this secret has been revealed to me because I have more... Excuse me. But as for me, this secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living. But for our sakes who make known the interpretation to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart. And then he begins to tell him what the dream was. You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. So there was some kind of plane, and this great image appeared. And we all know the story. Golden head, Babylonian kingdom. Chest and arms of silver. The Medes and the Persians, one being stronger than the other, left hand, right hand. The midsection of brass, and the Greeks used brass weapons, and they were very sensual. They're the ones that began the Olympics in the nude. So what better part of the body to represent the Greeks than that? And then after that, we had the iron legs. The strongest part of the human body is the legs. And there was two divisions to the Roman Empire, the Eastern Division and the Western Division. And so he begins to interpret all this. And notice verse 38. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of the heaven, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler of them. You are the head of gold. After you shall rise another kingdom. And it begins to list the kingdoms there. Now these are not spiritual kingdoms up in heaven. The Greek kingdom, the Roman kingdom, the Medes and the Persians, the Babylonians, they were all earth ruling kingdoms that were ruled over by men that occupied space and territory and had laws. Verse 41. Whereas you saw the feet and the toes, where did the five toes come out of? Five toes come out of each foot, out of each leg. Out of the Western Division of the Roman Empire and out of the Eastern Division of the Roman Empire are going to come five kings. I don't know if you received the email, but one of the barons of the Habsburg dynasty is going to be speaking at Texas Tech University on the subject of Europe. And that's going to take place in the next couple of days. I got an invitation on it. A lot of church members got invitations. Not invitations, but, you know, emails. The talk is free. But no doubt he's going to talk about what his vision for Europe is. And in the coming kingdom, the kingdom that's going to be centered in Europe, that's going to be religiously led, we're going to have two divisions, the Eastern Division and the Western Division. How do we know that? Because it talks about two legs here. And out of one side is going to come five kings, our five nations, and out of the other side is going to come five kings, our five nations. So we know more or less where they're coming from, five and five. Partly of iron, partly of ceramic. It's not clay, but it's baked clay. Clay is soft. This is ceramic clay, so it's been fired. So it's brittle. So you have a foot, or the toes and the feet, and they're sort of made of like iron and this brittle ceramic clay mixed together. And they don't bind with each other. And they'll be strong, partially, because they're from the Roman system, and they'll be weak because they're from the European Union, or the, you know, the modern equivalent of it. Verse 41, last part. Yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with the ceramic clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. And you saw the iron mixed with the ceramic clay. They will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. Lots of cultures in Europe. I mean, it's amazing, brethren, that thousands of years ago, this prophecy could have been written. Look at all the cultures that are in Europe. Verse 44, and in the days of the head, the days of the arms, the days of the midsection of the legs, no. In the days of the kings of the toes, and the ten toes, when those come to power, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Lots of people believe this is a kingdom up in heaven. It doesn't say that. This is a kingdom that is going to destroy the earthly kingdoms. Verse 45, insomuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain, mountain up in heaven. What does a mountain symbolize? A kingdom. So we have a stone, a representative of the mountain up in heaven, the heavenly kingdom. We have a stone. If you need help figuring out who the stone is, let me give you a hint. The Messiah, Jesus Christ. He comes from heaven. And he returns. We've read about him on the Feast of Trumpets. Verse 45, insomuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces, the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and the interpretation is sure. Brethren, there is a kingdom coming. There is a kingdom coming. As sure as there was a Greek kingdom, a Medo-Persian kingdom, these other earthly kingdoms, a ten-toed kingdom, United States of Europe is what I call it. As sure as those kingdoms existed, there's another kingdom coming. And that kingdom is coming, and it's going to be set up, and it's going to rule forever. We're going to talk about that kingdom today, brethren. Today we are all waiting for something. We had a little foretaste of it at the feast. We're all waiting for what? The coming kingdom. The kingdom that's prophesied here in the book of Daniel. What will this kingdom be like? What form of government will it have? What changes are going to occur when this kingdom is inaugurated? Because, you know, every kingdom, every president, every political ruler brings changes. Some of them very popular, and some of them very unpopular, but all of them bring changes. What changes will occur? Why is this kingdom even necessary? Isn't the United Nations going to save us? Today in this sermon, what we're going to do is we're going to see what the Bible says about this coming kingdom written about and prophesied about here in Daniel chapter 2. We're going to see what this kingdom will be like, what form of government it will have, what are the changes that are going to occur to the earth and its inhabitants, and we're also going to answer various other allied questions about this new kingdom. But before we look at this kingdom, let's look at the world today. There's much religious confusion in the world today. Churches are confused. People don't know what they believe. The world is controlled by a great false universal system described in the book of Revelation as the great whore. And out of her have come other daughter churches in protest. These Protestant churches, that's where the word came from, came out of the great universal church, and they all hold the same system, which is Babylon. Their holy days, Christmas, Easter, bunnies, eggs, Semiramis, and all the things that Mr. Moody's been discussing in his series of sermons on paganism are held as true and dear by this system. Some people even question their belief in God. Oh, science is the answer. There is no God. This is what we live in now. There are scientific and technological confusion. The widespread acceptance of the theory of evolution. Technology being used for destructive and pornographic purposes. I'm sure if time goes on long enough, brethren, you remember how you watch these old films with Humphrey Bogart and with Dean Martin and with the various other well-known actors from the 50s and the 60s, Charlton Heston, and they're all doing what? Smoking. Because they thought it was cool. And it was only later that we figured out smoking. That's terrible. And now, very rarely do you see people smoking in the movies. Because it's considered bad. The only time you see people smoking in the movies, if you see somebody smoking in the movies, it's usually the villain. Now, let me give you something to think about. In 30 years from now, they're going to look on cell phones with the same disdain. You mean to tell me that you let your children have a cell phone and all they did for 7 hours a day was play video games on it? Yeah. Didn't you know that it was doing all of this stuff we've now found out? The point of this is we have technology, brethren, and we don't know where it is taking us. We don't know where it is taking us. There's a breakdown of morals. Alternate lifestyles, which 20 years ago were very unpopular, are now very popular. If you're an actor or an actress or a comedian and you say that alternate lifestyles are not good, your career's over. Crime is on the increase. There's a general sense of immorality. You know why there's a general sense of immorality? Because people are not moral anymore. There used to be a moral majority. The majority is not moral anymore. There's a immoral majority now. The majority, the minority is the morals, the ones that are morals, have morals. There's disease and death, sexual diseases, mental and emotional problems, depression, disease brought about by wrong lifestyles. And even if you live properly, exercise, you know, do all the things you do, eat right and everything, you're going to die. Just a matter of time. It's a matter of time. There's wars. Back in ancient history, there was the Vietnam War, the war in Panama, the war in Afghanistan, the war in Iraq, the war in Kuwait, the war in Israel, the war in Central America, revolution, civil uprising, terrorism in the Middle East. That's just the last 20 years, having gone into World War I and II and all the wars before that. Global problems. Look at what's going on with Korea, with China. Environmental problems, population, education, nuclear warfare, corrupt government, corrupt politicians, global leadership crisis, immoral and wicked leadership in business, government, and families. Where do all these evils come from, brethren? Let's go to Mark. Mark. We've got Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We're going to go to Mark, chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, verse 21, from within, out of the heart of men, this is a non-discriminatory sermon, out of the heart of men and women, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, all these evil things come from within. They come from ourselves, brethren. We have met the enemy, and it is us. It's interesting, if you look at the word utopia. If you go to the internet and you enter in the word utopia, it'll bring up all the people that thought they could bring utopia to the earth. Back in the 1700s and 1800s in the United States, there was a movement whereby people would establish colonies, and they would bring artists, and they would bring technicians, they would bring people that were very good with their hands, they would bring writers, they would bring philosophers, and they would put them all together. It's a commune. You know, communes didn't start with the hippies. There's been communes since there's been people, because people are the same. So people looked around and said, you know what, if we take the best of everybody, and we just kind of have a few laws here, we can make our own little utopia on the earth. And you know what happened to all of those utopias? They failed. They failed. You know why they failed? You know what was a common denominator in all of them? People. That's why they failed. Because you're dealing with people. You're dealing with people. So from the heart comes all of these problems. From people comes all of these problems. Let's look at Daniel chapter 7. Another view of this kingdom that is coming. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. And we're going to read in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. I was watching in the night visions. This is Daniel. He has a vision before this. You can read about it in the first 12 verses. And behold, one like the Son of Man. This is Jesus Christ, the Messiah. He was often called the Son of Man in the Gospels. Coming with the clouds of heaven, he came to the Ancient of Days. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There's two God beings, brethren. One was the Word, one was the Messiah, one was Jesus Christ. This other one, the Ancient of Days, is who do you think that is? The Father. So we have Jesus Christ. This is one of the very few references in the Old Testament that deals with the Father. Humanity does not know the Father. The churches of the world preach Jesus. We in the church preach Jesus and the Father as being sons and daughters of God, and Jesus being our elder brother. We have a correct relationship with all of these personages. coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. So they bring Jesus before the Father. Then to Jesus was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. This is not a nation up in heaven. Do nations and peoples and languages live up in heaven? No, this is an earthbound kingdom. Then to him was given dominion, 14, glory, and a kingdom, that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed. All the others have been destroyed, brethren. All the kingdoms in the past have one thing in common. They've been destroyed. They've ceased to exist. Or they've been like a piece of ripe fruit, and they've rotted from within. Immorality. Jesus Christ goes to the Father, and the Father confers upon him a kingdom. Verse 26. But the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it forever. This is the little horn up in verse 25. He tribulates the saints. He martyrs them. Read about what he does in verse 25. To consume and destroy it forever. Then the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under or in heaven. Under the whole heaven. So this kingdom is under the heavens. It's not in heaven. Shall be given to the people, the saints. You know what the word saint means? It means sanctified one. You and I, brethren, are saints. The kingdom is going to be given to us. Shall be given to the people, verse 27, middle part, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. So there is a kingdom coming. My first point that I want you to notice is that there is a kingdom coming. Okay? God is going to set up a kingdom. Second point is there's going to be changes. There are going to be changes when this kingdom arrives. Micah chapter 4. And we're going to look at Micah chapter 4 and the first couple of verses in Micah chapter 4. Then it shall come to pass in the latter days. Are we living in the latter days? You ever been around the birth of a child? Every day brings closer the birth. You don't know when it's going to happen. But when it happens, lots of things happen fast. And during the birth, there's a lot of crisis. Christ used the analogy of his return like the birth of a child, a woman going through childbirth. And the longer the childbirth, the longer the pregnancy is, the less days to the child being born, because eventually it's going to be born. So every day takes you a day closer if it hasn't been born yet. Every year, every day that the kingdom hasn't arrived is 1 year or 1 day closer. We're 42 years closer to the arrival of the kingdom than when I began the church. Y'all can put your own dates in there. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain, what's a mountain? A kingdom of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains. If there's other mountains which symbolize other kingdoms, and God's kingdom is established on top of the mountains, then God's kingdom will be over the other kingdoms. Lord of Lord and King of Kings, because there's other kings under him, shall be established on the top of all the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. There's going to be little kingdoms. And people shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain or the kingdom of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Brethren, all are going to know God. There's not going to be any doubt about whether there's a God or not. And right now you tell people, you believe in God? Sort of. Maybe. Times of crisis? Yeah. But when things are going good, probably not. They were honest with each other. But everyone at this time is going to know God. God's kingdom is going to be established above all the other kingdoms. And you might think, well, there's still going to be earthly kingdoms ruled by people? Yes or no. Let me give you a hint. Former people. And so here, all people are going to flow to Jerusalem. Everyone is going to know God, brethren. So one of the changes that is coming is that all are going to know God. Everyone is going to know God. Everyone's going to have the opportunity to know God. They may not follow him. They may not believe him. But they're going to know that there's a God. Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. And in verse 9. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. Holy mountain is the kingdom of God, and it's holy. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. It's sort of like you're a deep sea diver, you know, and you've got on your hat, your helmet with this thick glass on it because there's a lot of pressure underwater. With this thick glass, and you can see out of the inside, and you can see the ocean life all around you. And you have air either in a tank or being given to you through a hose. And you're at the bottom of the ocean floor walking around, and you ask yourself, I wonder if there's any water. That's silly, isn't it? What do you mean there? You're in the water. It says here that God's knowledge, the knowledge of God, is going to cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. Everyone is going to know God because all are going to be inundated with his knowledge. So one of the big changes, brethren, is there's going to be no doubt that there is a God. Just think about that one fact and how that's going to change everything. If we only had that today, think about how things would be different. So all are going to know God. The earth is going to be full of the knowledge of God. We're not going to go there, but you remember in Daniel chapter 2, verse 35, what happened to that stone? That stone became big and filled the whole earth and became a mountain. All the earth is going to know God. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who was the devil and Satan, and he bound him for a millennium. Spanish, mil años. In Latin, millennium. And he cast him to the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. You know what happens to Satan, brethren? Satan is bound. There's going to be no more Satan until the end of the millennium, another subject. No more Satan broadcasting his attitudes and his thoughts. How many musicians and entertainers are sitting around emptying their mind trying to come up with something that's entertaining? Where do you think they get their inspiration from? Sometimes you say, where do people dream this stuff up? There'll be no more Satan. No more broadcasting. No more filling the air with his thoughts and his attitudes. So we have the knowledge of God covering the earth like the waters cover the sea. And we have Satan being removed. All evil, the author of all evil being removed. Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36. Let's go to Ezekiel 36, verse 24. For I will take you from among the nations. These are God's people, and they've been scattered among the nations. You remember Mr. Moody's sermon about the hair being cut off and scattered to the four winds? For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all your countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean, implying that they haven't been. And I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Verse 26. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. This is a reason that the hippie communes back in the 60s and 70s didn't work, although love was free. Dealing with human beings. Human beings' heart is a problem. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them, such as thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not steal. If there was no stealing, several industries would go out of business. Locksmiths, locks, police, soldiers, sailors, ships, guns. There's no need for them anymore. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you, verse 27, to cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I give to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will deliver you from all your uncleanliness, sin, evil that is within us. I will call for the grain and multiply it and bring no famine upon you. Time of plenty, brethren. And I will multiply the fruit of your trees and the increase of your fields. You remember what happened to Adam when he sinned? What did God tell him? The ground is cursed. It's not going to bring forth fruit like I intended it to. I'm going to make life hard on you. And so this curse is gone. Read about it in Revelation, the last couple of chapters. And I saw no more curse. What happens when the ground is not cursed anymore? You just throw seeds on the ground, they grow by themselves. Literally, that's what the Bible says. And some of us have been gardeners, and we've had a garden where you could literally do that. Or, look at that, the watermelons came up by themselves. I didn't even plant that. How's it going to be like where everywhere you go, there's fruits growing by themselves? Verse 30, and I will multiply the fruit of your trees and the increase of your fields so that you need never again to bear the reproach of famine among the nations. God's going to eliminate the problem with famine, brethren. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourself in your own sight. All the people, brethren, that are doing what's not right are going to loathe themselves the same way you and I loathed ourselves when we repented. And we were converted. And we came into the church. And we were baptized. The same loathing that you... I can't believe I did that. They're going to be the same way. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, brother. What he did to you is going to be done to others. And you will loathe yourself in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. So God is going to give man a new heart. And God is going to give man a spirit, the new spirit, the same spirit that you and I have. When we were baptized, we were given a new spirit. And what does that spirit do? Read about it in the book of John. The comforter, the helper. He's going to guide you in all truth. He's going to make known to you through me, Jesus says, what the Father wants you to know. That's why you and I know what we know, brethren. It's not because we're so smart and, you know, I spend hours studying every day. That's why I know what I know. No. You know what you know, brethren, because you have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit guides you into understanding and knowledge. And if you don't know much, it's because you're not using the Holy Spirit. Because it's there. And we have the Holy Spirit. And you know what? The Holy Spirit will make it possible for utopia to arrive. It's just one facet of it. You know, men wanted to make these utopias back in the 1700s, 1800s, colonies of artisans and artists and philosophers. They didn't work, brethren, because the heart was wrong. Pretty soon you had bickering and, oh, well, he's not, you know, why does he get to sleep with her? I should be sleeping with her. I'm not kidding you, because there was free love everywhere. Why should I have to work this much when he doesn't have to work that much? I mean, he's a philosopher. All he does is write, but I have to dig in the fields. Why? That's not fair. So there was all kinds of problems, as you can imagine, when you're dealing with human beings. Why are my children being taken away from me to work in the fields when they're my children? Yeah, but when we signed the contract here, we said that all children would be common. I kid you not. You think I'm over-exaggerating? No, that's what they did. They had all these ideas about what would make this kingdom great. What makes a kingdom great, brethren, is what you read in the Bible, which you and I are going to be a part of. The problem was people and their hearts. That was part of the problem. We're talking about things that are going to change when Jesus Christ returns. Knowledge covering the earth as the waters cover the sea. Satan being bound and humanity being given the Spirit of God. I mean, think about what would happen. This is not a loaded question or trick question. What would happen if everybody was like you and me? What would happen if everybody was like you and me should be? The world would be different, brethren. The world would be different. Isaiah chapter 2. We're looking at what's going to happen when Jesus Christ returns, his kingdom is established. Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. You can go to Micah chapter 4. It's almost the exact same thing. But in Isaiah chapter 2, beginning to read in verse 3, it says, many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mount of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion, what's Zion? Jerusalem. You read where what happens to the Jerusalem that's up in heaven? The new Jerusalem, it comes where? Where does it go? It ends up on Mars? No, it ends up on the earth. The headquarters of God and his people. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nations will not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. One B-1 bomber, brethren. You know that it's actually worth its weight in solid gold? One B-1 bomber will build about 150 elementary schools. And we have a whole fleet of B-1 bombers and B-2 bombers. Think of all the money, all the work, all the expertise, all the knowledge that goes into fighting war. Think about all the taxes. What if there was no more war because men got along, men and women? Think about how that would change the world. Think about how that would change you just financially. There's going to be no more war. One of the changes that's coming, swords into plows. Men are not going to learn war anymore. You mean to tell me, someone's going to say 300 years until the millennium, that there were schools where people went to learn how to kill each other? Yes. There was. You could actually get degrees in these fields. Think about how they're going to look at, wow, people did that? Zechariah 14, some of the things that are coming. Zechariah 14, second to the last book in the Old Testament. Zechariah 14. Verse 1. There's the day of the Lord is coming. Verse 2, there's going to be a battle. All Jerusalem is surrounded by armies. Verse 3, the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations when he fights in the day of battle. When he returns and his feet stand on the Mount of Olives, I'm paraphrasing here. There's going to be a great war, brethren, when Jesus Christ returns. Men do not want to give up government. Men do not want to give up government. And then what's going to happen? Notice verse 16 or verse 12. And this will be the plague with which the Lord will strike all people who fought against Jerusalem. This is how God's going to put down the war. Their flesh shall dissolve where they stand on their feet. Their eyes shall dissolve in their sockets, and their tongue shall dissolve in their mouth. We're saying, like, boy, this is really weird stuff. You know what a nuclear blast will do? That's the same exact thing. Why can God not do something that man can do? It's going to pass, verse 13, in that day that a great panic from the Lord will be among them, and they're going to kill each other. That's what's going to happen, basically. There's going to be great abundance in verse 14. And then notice verse 16. And it shall come to pass that everyone which is left of all the nations which came up against Jerusalem. So let me put that in plain English. The survivors of the battle we just read about. That's what it's saying. It shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which come up against Jerusalem. So the survivors of the battle that we've just been reading about are going to do what? Guess what they're going to do? They're going to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. They're going to go from year to year, worship the King, the Lord of Hosts. Where's the Lord of Hosts? In Zion. People are going to flow into it. I remember being at Big Sandy, brethren, back in the 70s, late 70s, staying in the campground and staying back on 21st and 22nd Street when our lot came to stay back there. And you would go to services, and the tabernacle was ahead of you, big metal building, and you could see people just walking and flowing into it. And I always think of these scriptures about people flowing into Zion. They're going to go year to year to worship the King, the Lord of Hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And then what happens if you don't keep the Feast of Tabernacles? You don't get any rain. There's going to be an attitude adjustment. After a few years of no rain, you'll start seeing the benefits of being blessed by God. People are going to have to be forced, brethren, to be blessed. That's how hard some people are. And once that switch clicks, like it did for you and me, it'll be a lot better for them. Notice verse 19. This shall be the punishment of the Egypt and the punishment of all the nations that do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. The whole world, brethren, is going to be doing what you and I are doing. Once again, 300 years into the millennium, when you're one of those people that says, don't walk that way, walk this way. When you're one of the teachers, you're going to tell people, you know, before this was popular and before the whole world knew it, I was keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. Think about how much, if I can use the right word, prestige that'll bring to your name. That you were actually doing this as a human being before the whole world even knew about it. You and I, brethren, you know, I've always wanted to be a pioneer. Be a pioneer, you know, go out to the Old West and, you know, we are pioneers, brethren. We are keeping the Feast of Tabernacles as a vanguard movement before the whole world does that. And it says here that the survivors that battle in Jerusalem, the survivors, those that intentionally went up to try to destroy God, eventually they're going to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So men's hearts are going to change. So some of the changes that are going to occur, all are going to know God, like the waters cover the sea. Satan is going to be bound. Man's heart is going to be changed, not yet fulfilled, but will be in the future. And he's going to be given the Holy Spirit, and he's going to realize that he was a sinner. Swords into plows, no more war, and men are going to be keeping the right religion. Those are just a few of the little tidbits of what's going to change. You know, when you think about the kingdom, you ought to be specific. What's going to happen? What is going to happen? Those are some of the things that are going to happen. Another thing that's going to happen is that the government is going to be changed. Some of us needlessly worry about the president and about his popularity and his unpopularity of this administration or the ones in the past. It doesn't matter. They're all the same. They're being led by carnal men. And if you're waiting for a righteous president to appear who loves a family and guides this nation into moral righteousness and begins to keep the Sabbath, we don't understand the scriptures because there's not one coming. There's not one coming. So quit trying to make the one we have or the one that was in the past do that. Because it's not going to happen. governments are going to be changed. Revelation 19. Well, if only we'd had a African American as president, the nation could have done well. If only we'd had like a Baptist minister as a president, the nation would have done well. If only we would have had a conservative president, like a former actor of California, things would have really worked out well. If only we'd have had a businessman as a president who understands profits, things would have worked out well. And in the future, we're going to say, if only we'd have had a woman as a president, because that's coming too. Time goes on long enough. You know what God's doing? He's showing us that nothing's going to work. You should already realize that by now, brethren. There's not a government put up by man that's going to work. Some are better than others. And I'm glad I live here. But if this is the best one, what about the others? Revelation 19, verse 11. Now I saw heaven open, and Jesus Christ is returning on a white horse, and he who sat on him, he's called faithful and true and in righteousness. He judges and makes war, and it talks about Jesus Christ returning on a white horse. Verse 15. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. So Jesus Christ is going to come down, and he's going to be king. Notice verse 16. He's got on his robe and on his thigh a name written. Why would they put their names on their thigh and on their robe? You remember the mayor of Rockport? What did he tell people to do? Because people are going to get chopped up and beat up and split up. Put your name, put your social security number on your leg. And we think this is weird that they would have their names on their thighs. No, they did that so that you could collect the body parts from the battles. So he's coming as a great warrior, because that's the way warriors dress. And he has a name written, King of King and Lord of Lords. That's who he is. Jesus Christ is a king of other kings, and he's the Lord of other lords. Kings and lords is plural. So Jesus Christ, we're talking about government being changed. Jesus Christ is going to be king over all the earth. Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 30. Let's look at verse Jeremiah chapter 31. I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong book. This should be Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37, verse 15. Now in Ezekiel 37, we have the dry bones. Bone to bone. Then the bones, skeletons, complete skeletons, get covered by tissues, muscle. Then the muscles get covered by skin. And then now we have a whole valley of dead people, because they're not breathing. And then the four winds come and God breathed into Adam the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul. The winds breathe into these dead bodies, respiration, and they stand and live a great army. This is the house of Israel, being in the resurrection. They're going to be resurrected. We think our hope is long lost and gone. There is no hope for us. We committed all kinds of atrocities under the oak trees when we worship Baal. That's what they're going to say. There's no salvation for us. And then what happens? We're talking about governments being changed. Ezekiel 37, verse 15. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take a stick for yourself and write on it for Judah and the children of Israel. You remember Solomon sinning? Led astray by his flitty young idolatrous wives? Hundreds of them? So he's led away into idolatry in his old age. and the kingdom is divided. Some of it goes to Rehoboam, some of it goes to Jeroboam, the son and the servant. And so we got Judah and Israel divided. They were never back together after that. Verse 16, take a stick for yourself and write on it for Judah and for the children of Israel. Then take another stick and write on it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and all the house of Israel. You take those two sticks and you put them together. Israel and Judah, the nations that are now divided, are going to be put together as one nation in the millennium. Verse 19, thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the stick of Joseph, which is the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, and I will join them with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they will be in my hand. Verse 21, I'm going to bring back the children of Israel at this great end time exodus. Paraphrasing in verse 21. And I will make them, in verse 22, one nation on the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king over them. No longer shall they be two nations, nor shall they ever be divided into two kingdoms again. Verse 24, these two kingdoms that have been, you know, bone and bone and flesh and now put back together into one nation, as this whole book is talking about. Verse 24, David, my servant, shall be king over them. You know who's going to be king over the house of Israel and Judah when they're recombined into one stick? King David. When King David was on the earth, he was getting trained to be king over the combined houses of Israel and Judah in the millennium. What are you doing? What are you and I doing with our time? What are you and I doing with our time, brethren? What are we training on our off time? What are we doing? David is going to be one of the kings. So there are some positions that have already been assigned. You remember the disciples coming to Jesus and the mother saying, make my son on the right and my son on the left? And he said, I can't do that. That's going to be done by my father. Some positions are already given. It's not mine to give. If you and I want to be king over Israel and the king in the millennium, we can't do it because it's already been done. Now there's going to be need for people that are rulers over cities and states and counties. Matthew 19. Who's going to be under King David? Matthew 19. Matthew 19. Matthew 19. And we're going to read in verse 11. Matthew 19, let's see, 27. I'm sorry, 27. Yeah, verse 27. Then Peter answered and said to him, see, we have left all and followed you. You know, Peter gave up his fishing business. Luke gave up being a physician. Matthew gave up being a tax collector. All pretty professional businesses. You know, Peter had several boats and servants working for him. See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? Jesus didn't say, oh, Peter, you're being too physical here. Don't worry about that. Be more spiritual. No, Peter says, look, I've left everything. I've left businesses to follow you, to traipse around with you through all these cities preaching the gospel. What's in it for me? Not a bad question. You know what's in it for you and for me? Same question could be asked. So Jesus answered and said, assuredly, verse 28, I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne, you remember the Son of Man coming before the Ancient of Days and getting a kingdom? He sits on that throne. You who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone, have you done any of these things, brethren? And everyone who has left houses, our brothers, our sisters, our fathers, our mothers, our wife, our children, our lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit eternal life. Notice verse 16. The young or rich ruler comes to Christ and says, "What must I do to have eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Keep the commandments." He says, I've done that. I've kept them all." He says, "Okay, well, you're still lacking a little because you're breaking the commandment about covetousness because you covet your money. Get rid of all your money and follow me." "Oh, I can't do that. I got lots of money." The apostles had done that. The apostles had left everything to follow Christ. You know what was going on in verse 16? Jesus was getting ready to offer him an apostleship. And he didn't take it because he loved his money more than he loved following Christ. What would have happened if the young man had said, "Sure, yeah, let me sell everything, and yes, I'll follow you"? We'd be reading his name. We don't know his name because he goes back into history. Obscurity of history because he didn't decide to follow Christ. You and I, brethren, have decided to follow Christ. It says here that the apostles are going to be given rulership over the 12 tribes of Israel. So if David is king over Israel and Judah, who's going to be under David? The apostles. They're going to be ruling the 12 tribes of Israel. Let's go to Luke 19. Luke 19. This is a parable of the minas. Verse 11, you know the story. You know, some hid the money. Some produced fivefold, some produced tenfold. Verse 17. Verse 16. Then he came to the first saying, "Master, your mina has earned 10 minas." Some pronounce it minus, minas, minus, same thing. And he said to them, "Well done, good servant, because you were faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities." He's given him authority over 10 cities. In the nation of Israel, there were tribes, and in these tribes they had cities. And the second came saying, "Master, your mina has earned 5 minas." Likewise, he said, "You shall all be also over 5 cities." And then the one that hid it said, "I know you're a really tough man to deal with, so I was afraid. Instead of doing what I should have done, I went and hid your mina in the earth." You should have at least, the man says, put it in a bank, so when I come back, I'd have 3 or 4% interest. But instead, you buried it in a PVC pipe in your backyard. That's what they did. That's what we would do. Wicked servant. You know what it means to be unprofitable, brethren? It means that you're given something and you give it right back. You're not profitable. You and I should not be unprofitable servants. We need to return something to the Son of Man with the investment he's given us. Whatever that is. Some of us have been given 10 minas. Some of us have been given 1 minas. Some of us have been given 100 minas. I don't know. That's why it's very, very important we not judge each other. You may be dealing with a person that's been given 1 mina and you're comparing him to yourself who's been given 100. And you're going like, "He hasn't hardly done anything." Well, compared to you, he's done more. Because he doubled his and you haven't even doubled yours. So you got to be careful. So the point is this, there are going to be people that are going to be over cities depending on what they do with what they've been given. Those are some of the other people. Lord of lords and King of kings. That's what Jesus is going to be ruling over. Revelation chapter 20. Sometimes, brethren, we read things, and what I like to do is I like to put my name in there. Because it makes it more real. You know, you read about that, and the saints, and you say, "Oh yeah, that's them people over there." No, the saints is us. You and I are the saints. Verse 4, "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the lives of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus, for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, not received his mark on their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Skipping verse 5, "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such a second death has no power." Are you and I going to be in the first resurrection? Yes. Yes, we are. Let's be positive. Yes, we are, brethren. Yes, we are. And if we're in the first resurrection. It says, blessed and holy, verse 6, is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such a second death has no power. You know why? Because we're spirit. We cannot die anymore. The second death does not require great dramatic interpretation. Second death means you die twice. And if we're spirit, we're not going to die anymore. Over such a second death has no power, but put where it says they, put your name. But my name shall be priest of God and of Christ, and we're going to reign with him 1,000 years. You and I, brethren, are going to reign with Christ as priests with him. We're going to be kings and priests, brethren. We should be going about studying how to do that. Not figuring out how to get the most out of what's in life for me, but study and live your life in a way that is priestly. You know, sometimes people say, oh, he's a minister. He's supposed to act that way. He can't be mean to me because he's a minister. Let me tell you something, brethren. Y'all are all priests. And I expect you to act like priests. When you go out, when you go about here, when you do this, when you interface with other people. Am I being unreasonable? No. We're kings and priests. So am I. And we're going to reign how long? In the last part of verse 6, the millennium. You know why we only reign during the millennium? Because after that, there's bigger and better things that are coming. That's just the little tip of the iceberg. So the government's going to be changed, and some positions are already assigned. King David is assigned a position. The apostles are assigned positions. There's some 10 minas that are assigned 10 cities. There's some assigned 2. Don't be the one assigned none. And you and I are going to be kings and priests. Those positions are being fulfilled and filled by us. Very quickly, there are going to be other changes that are going to occur. For example, there's going to be geological changes. Now, we've talked about what's going to change religiously, what's going to be changed politically, what's going to be changed government structure and all that. Those are sociological changes, people and, you know, things that deal with man, anthropological changes. But the earth physically is going to change. Genesis chapter 3. We alluded to this a while back. Genesis chapter 3. We did not have a sermon yet, so I'm going to go a little bit longer, but not much longer. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. And in verse 17. Then Adam said, Then to Adam, he, God, said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you to eat, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake, and toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth. You shall eat the herb of the field, and the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, dust to dust. Sometimes I work in the landscaping business, brethren, and I work with thorns and thistles and weeds. Down on my knees, hands, pulling them out. And I think, what would it have been like if Adam had not sinned? Wouldn't I be dealing with all this? Notice Genesis chapter 5, verse 29. And he called his name Noah, saying, this one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed. The earth was cursed, brethren, at the very beginning. Revelation, brethren, God's will is never thwarted. It might take a while because he wants people to learn a lesson, but God gets what he wants. We are not at McDonald's. You cannot have it your way. You have it God's way. God gets what he wants. Revelation chapter 22, we're talking about the curse. Notice in verse 1, there's a river of life. In verse 2 of Revelation 22, there's a tree yielding its fruit for the healing of nations. Verse 3, and there shall be no more curse. Can you imagine what it would be like, brethren, to be in agriculture and there's no more curse? That's why it says in the Bible, we're not going to turn there, that's why it says in the Bible that the reaper and the plowman are going to be right next to each other. As soon as you reap, there's going to be planting, and there's going to be, and as soon as he plants, I mean, it's ready to be harvested. Bumper crops, you know, bumper right next to each other. That's what it says in the Bible. There's going to be bumper crops. There's going to be no more curse. The earth is going to yield its fruit. Garden of Eden, fruit was hanging everywhere. Fruit was hanging everywhere. Like the lady who bought the house. She looked at several houses. Some very beautiful, more so than others. And the one she bought was the one that had the orchard in the backyard. Because that was 200 or 300 years of effort there. And she could fix up the house in a few, you know, a few months. And she had peaches and pecans and apricots and all kinds of fruit trees in the back. She had so many fruits that she'd have to invite her neighbors and her relatives to come eat. That's what the earth is going to be like, brethren. There's going to be, it's going to be absolutely fantastic. There'll be no more famine. Those of you that have the green thumb, everyone's going to have it. Isaiah chapter 65. Isaiah chapter 65. Isaiah 65. Verse 17. For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. The physical creation that we are living in is going to get remodeled. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing. Jerusalem a rejoicing now? When people think of Jerusalem, they think of war, and they think of terrorism, and they think of bombings, and of division, and of religious antagonism, because you got three great religions there in Jerusalem. I behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and a people of joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall not be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. Everyone is going to have a long lifespan, brethren. Fill out your days. Talks about that. Verse 21, they shall plant houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall the days of my people be. What's it like? Just kind of a little hint here. What's it like to have the lifespan of an oak tree? That's what it says. For as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people. And my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble, for they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord. Now think about this, brethren. The descendants of the blessed of the Lord, the people that are alive during the millennium, we are their physical ancestors. Who's going to be the blessed of the Lord? Those that are spirit beings. My lineage, let's get a little physical here. My lineage is going to continue on after I become a spirit being, is it not? For they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. It shall be come to pass that before I call, I will answer. You ever call to God and say, God, why don't you hear me? What's it like to have say, God, and he's already answering you? I know that you need this. I'll take care of it. That's what. That's why everyone is going to know the Lord. That's why there's going to be no doubt if there's a God. One of the other points we covered. And so what happens? There's a new heavens and a new earth created. New heaven and a new earth created. That's change. The old earth is going to disappear. What's going to happen when this new earth is created? Isaiah chapter 11. The classic verse we read during the Feast of Tabernacles and leading up to it. I'm going to read it now. 11. Chapter 6, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. You got somebody the size of Liam, and he's leading a lion by the mane, and the lion's following. And you don't have to worry about, I wonder what that lion's going to do to my grandson or my son or my cousin or my nephew or my brother. That lion is not going to be influenced by Satan anymore. We're not the only things influenced by Satan. Animals are not going to be in the influence of Satan anymore. They're going to be like they were in the Garden of Eden, very gentle and kind. And did the lion eat Adam in the Garden of Eden when he named it? No. Lion passed by and Adam named it. And the little child shall lead them, the cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den, and they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For not only are men going to know that it's God's kingdom, but the animals too. That's what it's saying here. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So the nature of animals is going to be changed. A couple of more points real quickly. Notice verse 16. Verse 15, the Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt. With his mighty wind he will shake his fist over the river and strike it in the seven streams and make men cross over it dry shod. He's going to change the topography of the land. Deserts are caused by mountains, and the mountains stop the rain clouds from coming and covering the desert with rain. And if you lower the mountains, the clouds come over and deposit the rain. By every great desert, there's either an ocean or there's the mountains. The Sierra Madres, the Rocky Mountains, there's a desert right next to them. Same thing down in Mexico. Isaiah 41. Verse 15, you know what a threshing sledge was? A threshing sledge was, there was an area full of grain, and you had a sled, and it had little spikes at the bottom, and you would get on top of this, and there would be a mule or an ox, and it would drag you around, and as you dragged yourself on top of this sledge, it would beat the wheat, and the wheat would get separated, and it would beat it down, and you would harvest the wheat. Behold, verse 15, I will make you a new threshing sledge with sharp teeth. You shall thresh the mountains and beat them small. And I will make hills like chaff, and you shall winnow them, and the wind shall carry them away, and the whirlwind shall scatter them. Mountains are going to be lowered, brethren. If the mountains are lowered, vast areas of the earth are going to be opened up for rain. When you get rain and vast areas that are flat, you can get crops planted. The deserts are going to bloom. The water's going to be everywhere. Not going to go there, but what else is going to happen? The lame man is going to leap. The dumb man is going to sing. You remember Jesus Christ in John when he heals the blind man? And he says that he was teaching the people a lesson. He said, just like you're blind and don't recognize the Messiah, when I remove the blindness from you, you recognize the Messiah. You recognize me. And so the healing of blind people in the Old Testament could be a type of the spiritual healing that's going to occur. Not only are people going to be physically healed of blindness, but there is none so blind as that who will not see. People's blindness, spiritual blindness, is removed, and then they're going to say, I see it now. I see it. That's going to happen. One of the greatest changes that's going to occur is in Ezekiel 36. This is God's will at the very beginning, the first few chapters of Genesis. Notice how God's will doesn't change. Ezekiel 36. Verse 27. He talks about the Spirit being put in them, delivering them from all their uncleanliness. We read about that. Verse 33. Thus says the Lord, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, this is after he returns, not now, I will also enable you to dwell in the cities, and the ruins shall be rebuilt. What's going to ruin the cities? Trumpet blast. Great asteroid hits the earth. Great comet hits the earth. Nuclear warfare. All those things that are happening are going to destroy the earth. Physically. Ruin the cities. God's got to get man's attention. Verse 37, 4. The desolate land shall be tilled instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass by. So they will say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden, and the wasted, desolate, and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. The earth is once again, brethren, going to become a Garden of Eden. Jesus Christ returns. Do you remember the conversation Jesus had with the thief on the cross? He told the thief, properly punctuated, I'm telling you today, I'm telling you that you are going to be with me in paradise. The word paradise means garden. Of course he's going to be in paradise. He's going to die. At the end of the 1,000 years, he's going to be resurrected. The earth is going to be remade. New heavens and a new earth. And he's going to say like, whoa, the earth has been refashioned. I'm living in a utopia. Men have all been given the Holy Spirit. That's the world that the thief on the cross is going to come up into. Revelation. Final verse here in Revelation. Revelation. Chapter 2. Are you and I part of the churches? Yes, we are. Revelation chapter 2. Verse 7. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who floats downstream like a dead fish and doesn't do anything. Oh, I'm sorry, I misread that. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. This is in the future, brethren. There's going to be a paradise of God, and God is going to rebuild and regrow the tree of life. You know why God cut off the way to the tree of life? Because if you ate of the tree of life, you would live forever. God did not want man living in a sinful state forever. So he said, you can't eat of it because you're wicked. I don't want you to live forever the way you are. You have to change before I let you live forever. So now at the end of this time period that we're talking about, God can now give man the tree of life. And he can now live forever. Be a son of God. Please pardon me, but one more scripture. Revelation chapter 21. Verse 6. And he said to me, it is done. I am the A and the Z, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the waters of life freely to him who thirsts. You remember the conversation with the woman at the well? You're thirsty? I'll give you living waters. I think you're a prophet. You know what a prophet is? Somebody that tells you what's going to happen in the future. You and I are going to drink of that fountain right here. Fountain of the waters of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelievers, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is a second death. You know why we are blessed? Because we cannot suffer the second death. Those are for people that are not immortal. You and I have been made immortal at the beginning of the millennium. And it says that we are going to live forever. Notice verse 22, same chapter. But I saw this, mine has a little heading above. It says the glory of the New Jerusalem. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun. It doesn't say that there was no sun. Some people say, oh, in the world tomorrow there'll be no sun and no moon. It doesn't say that. It says it has no need. In the middle of the night, do you have a need for the sun? No, you just turn on the light. The sun's still around? Yes, it is. The city has no need of the sun and of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light, and the nations of all those who are saved shall walk in its light. And the kings, Jesus Christ, brethren, is coming back as King of Kings. You and I are the kings. We're the plural in there. And the kings, that's you and me, of the earth, shall bring their glory and honor into it. Verse 26, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. When the whole world is converted, brethren, and there are no human beings left, because they've either been converted into spirit beings, the sons of God, or they've been cast into the lake of fire, then the prophecies will be finished. There will be no more crying, no more sorrow, for the former things are all passed away. It says here that it is done. We will have our part in the new